to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord and about the Lord this morning. That's on page 977. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in that pew in front of you. You could grab that, turn to 977. Otherwise, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. We looked at a few of these verses last week. We're going to build upon that and look at a few more this week. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word, for we acknowledge this morning that there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. And we're thankful that we would have this word to be able to read it and now to be able to think about it and to look more closely at it. And we would pray that as we do so, that you would enable us to behold wonderful things from your word. Change us, Father. Work in our hearts through your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began, as we were looking at some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul this summer, we looked at this prayer, the first segment of this prayer last week. In particular, we looked at there in verse 16 and the very first part of 17, where he says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This first aspect of the request here that Paul prays for us is that believers would be strengthened, that we would be strengthened in God's power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit and locates itself in our inner beings, that is, in our souls. And the result of that, he says in the first part of verse 17, is of that being strengthened, is that it would be an increased experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. This second request, or maybe not even second request, or second aspect of the request, now building upon that, and here's the gist of this second aspect of the request. The first one is that we would be strengthened. The second one is that we would grasp and experience Christ's love. Two things I want us to think about concerning what he says in the second part of verse 17 and then spilling down into verse 19. First, I want us to consider the foundation of this prayer to experience Christ's love. And then secondly, we want to spend some time thinking about the fulfillment of this prayer of experiencing Christ's love. First of all, the foundation. Before the specifics of this second aspect of the request, Paul states not really the request per se, but really a statement of fact, a statement of reality, which is the grounds or the foundation for this second aspect of the request. And what does he say? It says that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's not what he's praying for per se. It's what he's acknowledging is true that gives rise to why he would pray for what he's going to pray for next. He uses two metaphors here, rooted. It's an agricultural metaphor, grounded. It's probably an architectural metaphor. In other words, he's acknowledging that because of God's love, we are in fact well-rooted trees. Because of God's love, we are in fact like houses built upon a good foundation. Now, Paul is about to pray that that believers would have an ever-expanding experiential awareness of Christ's love. But first, what he says in this first part here, leading up to the second aspect of the request, is that this prayer that you and I would experientially grow and be expansive in our awareness of Christ's love, that first of all, we would just acknowledge that we've been rooted and grounded in Christ's love. God loves his people. In fact, the motivation for God's saving work, the motivation for putting forth Jesus, the motivation for rescuing people like us, is the deep abiding love that God has for us. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, for instance, in the very last part of verse 4 in chapter 1 and on into verse 5 and 6, it says there, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's almost like a bookends going on here that's in reference to love. In love, we have been rescued, and we have been rescued through and by the loved one, the beloved. What he is explaining to us, that love is the motivation, but that love is actually sourced not natively in us, but that love is sourced in the love that he has for his son. It is his son who is the beloved. And the beauty of what he's trying to describe to us here is that when the scriptures say that God loves us, what he's explaining to us is that he loves us in Jesus. He loves Jesus. Oh, that's his boy. And even the imagery that's played out here is that it is through being adopted and joined into Jesus that now we can speak of being loved by God, that we are loved in the beloved. We are loved. The Father loves us like he loves Christ, because the Father has placed us in Christ. He has loved us because of Christ. In other words, the rooting and grounding of this love that God has for us is that we are rooted and grounded in Christ. Christ is the rooting and grounding of God's love for us. Now, here's what I want to unpack about that then. We can rejoice in the fact that we could say, God loves us. On what basis, on what foundation does God love us? Because when you and I think about love, we think about, when we say, oh, I'm in love. Well, how that plays out in our own experience is that we have been evoked or invoked to love someone or something because we have found that someone or something lovely or beautiful. And so when we think, well, God loves us, we conclude, so therefore what you're saying is that there's something lovely and beautiful about me. No, the kind of love that God has for us, the roots and the grounds, the foundation and the basis of God's love for us is not rooted in our own native loveliness and beauty. It's rooted and grounded in Christ's loveliness and beauty. The Father finds His Son lovely. The Father finds His Son beautiful. And for those who are in the Son, He loves us as He loves His Son. That's even a part of the prayer that Jesus uttered on the eve of His own death and crucifixion. There in John 17, where He would pray, Father, the love that You have had for me, may You love them. The ones You have given to me, may You love them with the love that You have shown to me. We are loved by God the Father, not because we are lovely or beautiful. We are loved by God the Father because Jesus is lovely and beautiful. And if you want to experience the love of the Father, then you must turn to Jesus. You must trust only in Him. If you come before the Father saying, surely you can find something lovely and beautiful to love here, can't you? No. Run from yourselves. And flee to Jesus if you want to know the Father's love. So that's what I mean when I say that we being rooted and grounded in love, that the very root of God's love for us is rooted in Jesus, that the very foundation of God's love for us is founded in Jesus. It is not based in our loveliness or our beauty. The Father finds Jesus lovely, and the Father finds Jesus beautiful. And so He joins us by His Spirit to His Son. And now our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Being joined to Jesus is the reason why we can speak of being rooted and grounded in God's love. Now, I would just point that out then. Are you? Are you loved by God the Father? To experience the Father's love, to have your life grounded in the Father's love, means that you have come to the realization that the only reason why the Father loves you is because He loves His Son. And the only way to experience the Father's love is as His Son, but and yet through His Son. So turn to Jesus. Trust only in Jesus. Don't go navel searching for some sort of basis of loveliness, some sort of basis of beauty that you innately have as the reason why the Father would say, oh, I just love that kid. No, turn to Jesus. The Father loves His Son and all who are in His Son. While we were yet sinners, in other words, while there was nothing beautiful or lovely about us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus and this sweet foundation here that you will be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And that becomes the basis upon how you and I can experience the fulfillment of this prayer. Having been rooted and grounded in love, he builds on that in verse 18. And really verse 18 and 19 are, I would suggest to you, just two ways of saying pretty much the same thing. And the gist of it is this. Here's his prayer, that you who are in Christ Jesus, you who have Christ as the basis, the rooting and grounding of God's love, that you would today and tomorrow and next week and next year and just ever increasingly, that you would begin to experience the immensity of Christ's love in your life. Now, here's how he says it. Verse 18. That you may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And then here's the second way of saying pretty much the same thing. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Do you see the first? He brings strength back up. Last week when we looked at verse 16, pray that you would be strengthened with His power, and now as he's orienting us so that we would have the ability to grasp and to experience and to comprehend and to understand Christ's love for us, in order to grasp and comprehend and understand Christ's love for us, we're going to need some strength. And so he prays that we would be strengthened so that we would be able to comprehend. Now, that notion of comprehend is more than an intellectual exercise. It's not less than that. To comprehend means more than you have a mental category for this. Oh, yeah, I know that Christ loves me. No, the imagery here is that we would apprehend Christ's love, that we would grasp, that we would know it, we'd feel it, we'd experience it. He's done touched on experiential aspects of this reality when he prayed last week that we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being, that we would have this ever-expanding experience that Christ is vibrantly dwelling in our hearts through faith. And now building upon that, or another iteration of that, is that as we feel Christ's presence expanding in our souls, coming with that would be the creation of fresh affections that Christ loves us. Not just, I mentally know that, but Christ loves us in the same way that the psalmist referenced it. So therefore, I am not faint. Therefore, my soul is satisfied. Therefore, I am not wearied. In other words, he's not talking about apprehending or grasping something, and it has no play out in our lives. He's talking about apprehending something so that as we face life, as things hit us in life, as we make messes of our lives, whatever it is, whichever trajectory it comes at us, that's the driving reality of our lives, in spite of our messes, in spite of our trials, in spite of our difficulties, is that we have an ever-increasing awareness. We can feel it. It settles on our hearts that Christ loves us. That we would apprehend that. But then he adds this little caveat, together with all the saints. And just like comprehend is not a mere intellectual exercise, experiencing the love of Christ is also not merely an individualistic exercise. It's never just you and Jesus. Because if you and I are individually joined to Jesus, then we are automatically joined to each other in Jesus. Part of what he's, I said, suggest helping us to grasp here is that if we want to have an ever-expanding experience of Christ's love, that it's something we don't just know in our heads, but it's something that we experience in our lives, then that will be done in a corporate experience. That will be done not in a highly individualized experience, but in a community experience. In other words, if I cut myself off from you, if I cut myself off from gathering with God's people, if I cut myself off from community, then one of the things that I've cut myself off from is the fuller experience of God's love for me in Christ. I will always come up short in more fully experiencing the love that Christ has loved me with. You want to know Christ's love more? Then form relationships with other believers in Christ Jesus. You want to know Christ's love more than gather with God's people in church. Because we need the strength from God, but we need the strength from God to comprehend together with all the saints. And then he lists some measurements, if you would. And really the point of the measurements is there is no measuring this. There is no limits. There are no restrictions to Christ's love. And how that plays itself out for you and I is that Christ's love is an infinite and eternal love. And you and I, therefore, will never exhaust the full experience of that love. You might say, I don't know that I could comprehend any more of Christ's love for me. My heart is full. Yeah, you can, because God can strengthen your heart to contain and experience more of Christ's love for you. It's broad enough to encompass every aspect of our lives. It's long enough to extend well throughout eternity. It's deep enough to endure whatever situation in life we find ourselves in. It is high enough to exalt us and to lift us up into God's very presence. However you estimate Christ's love, however much you feel and experience Christ's love, even on this day, on this moment, it's broader than you think it is. It's longer than you imagine it is. It is deeper than you dream it is, and it is higher than you realize that it is. And then he doubles back around. Not only does he pray that we'd have strength to comprehend what is, on the one hand, incomprehensible, but he now prays that we would know something that, well, Isaiah says it in verse 19, that to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So that I pray that you would comprehend something that is incomprehensible. I pray that you would know something that is beyond what you can know, that is unknowable. There's a tension there. There's a paradox there. And part of that, I think, just simply implies that you and I will never fully exhaust the experience of Christ's love for us. You and I will never fully realize and know and apprehend Christ's love for us. But, you know, we can get started. You and I will never come to the point where we say, I know all there is to know about Christ's love for me. You and I will never come to the point we would say, I have now come to the point where I feel all of Christ's love for me. There's more. There's more to know. There's more to experience. There's more to feel. In other words, the sheer immensity. It is an eternal, infinite immensity by which and of which Christ loves his people. that we who are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ now are to daily walk with Christ so that we know and apprehend and feel in our hearts something of the deep, abiding, ever-growing, ever-expanding love of Christ. How do we do that? How can on this day you and I have an awakening, a sense, an awareness, a realization of how much Christ loves us? I don't know that I could give you one answer, but I can give you a chief answer. If you want to experience more of Christ's love, then we would take our eyes and we would put our eyes on Jesus. We would purposely mark out in the course of our day, in the course of our lives, that we would purposely mark out opportunities that we are going to meditate upon the love of God that's found in the cross of Christ. If we are going to feel Christ's love, we must seek where Christ's love is manifested. And it's been manifested in a time and place in history when Christ took on flesh and lived a perfect life and died as a perfect sacrifice. All of that was drenched in His love for us. And so if we want to have an awareness of that love, then our minds must be directed to the very source, the very display of that love. Think little upon Christ, and I believe that we will experience little of the love of Christ. We'll just go about our day, oblivious to being oriented around the love of Christ. And when good things happen, we'll think, well, I'm good people. That's why good things happen. When bad things happen, we'll be like, I can't believe that happened to me. I'm good people. In other words, we're living our lives with an orientation around ourselves. When the bottom drops out, then we won't know what to do. We'll turn somewhere to someone, to something, to help us, to rescue us, to strengthen us, to fortify us. But since we have no thought of Jesus, we won't think to turn to Him. What's He got to do with the problems of my life? What does He got to do with the trials and the turmoils of my life? I'm on my own. I that's a horrible way to live. It's not a way that the Father has designed for us to live our lives. He's designed for us to live our lives in such a way that we, when we are experiencing the sweet joys and blessings of life, we would praise our Father, because His goodness has come to us on the basis of Jesus. And when the bottom drops out of our lives, we would know instantly, I've got a Father in heaven who loves His Son, and He now loves me in His Son. I can call out to my Father who will give me what I need to endure this and to be rescued from this and to make it through this. I must turn to my Father. But all of that originates because what is very pertinent in our hearts and minds is the cross of Christ. That we think about the cross not just as we gather on Sundays here in this room to sing about things pertaining to the cross and talk about things pertaining to the cross, but the cross becomes the very foundation and the very root of our lives, every day of our lives, moment by moment through our lives. We are ever mindful of our need for Jesus because we are always seeking to marinate our hearts and souls in the cross of Christ. And then I'll add one more thing here at the very end He throws this in. I think it's a third aspect. The first aspect of this request was that we would be strengthened by God's power through His Spirit in our inner being, so that we would experience more of Christ's vibrant presence in our lives. Having said that, then the second aspect of this prayer is that we would, and having that strength would enable us to comprehend and to know the love of Christ that is incomprehensible and surpasses knowledge. And now the third aspect of that, this prayer request is the very tail end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, just for the sake of time, I want to point out where a similar statement is made in the next chapter of Ephesians. Look at verses 12 and 13 in Ephesians chapter 4. Says, I'll start in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together into every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In chapter 4, his reference to the fullness of Christ, that we would obtain the stature, the replication, if you would, of the fullness of Christ, in that context, speaks of our maturity as Christians. What I would suggest to you, that when he adds this third aspect now back in chapter 3, verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, what he's explaining to us is that to the degree that you and I grow in our awareness of Christ's love, to the degree that you and I grow in our experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, that fullness of God in our lives would result in something in our lives. What would it result in? That we would no longer be children. That we would no longer be spiritually immature. That we would, that the filled with the fullness of God would mean that the very love of God is that which enables us to grow and mature in Christ likeness. Or to circle this thing back around, what I said in the start is that why does God love people like us? The basis for that is not our loveliness or our beauty. The basis for that is the loveliness and the beauty of Christ. So while God's love for us is not a response to what He sees in us, nevertheless, God's love for us in Christ, when He loves us in the Beloved, when He loves us because He loves the lovely one and the beautiful one, then when He moves in, guess what He begins to do in us? Create loveliness in us. Create beauty in us. He found us without any, but He ain't leaving it like that. He found us without any loveliness. He found us without any beauty. But to the degree that you and I know the love of Christ, to the degree that you and I are experiencing and sensing the love of Christ, to the point that you and I are growing and expanding in our awareness of the love of Christ, is to the extent that you and I are now being changed into that same likeness and image. Show me someone who knows Christ loves them, not just in an intellectual way, but in a sweet experiential way. Someone who knows that Christ is filled with love toward them, has a heart of love toward them, and they're captivated by that. They just keep fixating their minds on the loveliness of Christ and the love that Christ has for them. And I will show you someone who is becoming a lovely and beautiful person. Because as we look to Christ, who is glorious and lovely and beautiful, we, by the Spirit of God, are being changed into that same loveliness and beauty. Christ loves his people. He finds us in our unlovely state, but he will not leave us there. He moves in and begins to work us over, so that we now begin to look more and more and more like him. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the love of Christ, which is the very foundation of our lives. And thank you that the love of Christ is meant to flood our souls and to strengthen our hearts. And thank you that the love of Christ changes us, that we might be lovely and beautiful as is our Savior. And so we pray for your presence in our hearts and lives. We pray that these things that we've looked at from your word, that your Spirit would now apply them to our souls. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.